In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 15, it starts with, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord is." What the will of the Lord is. Now turn to Philippians chapter 3 for me. Lucky you don't have to go very far. Starting in verse 13, and this is where the bulk of the message will be coming from. Here Paul is speaking to the church of Philippi, which we got a little piece of that this morning in the morning service. And it says in verse number 13, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look to your word, Lord, to gather just a little bit of what you have for us to start this year, Lord. As we start January 1st, 2017, let's start off on the right foot towards you, Lord. Every step we take throughout this year, let it be one step closer to you, God. Lord, I pray that you bless this service, Lord. Give my words your power, Lord, yours alone. Let me diminish and you increase, Lord. I pray that your pulpit is filled with your power today and that the people of this church get to hear what you have for them today. Lord, I love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We look at resolutions, right? The common thing that we do during New Year's in America and around the world is resolutions, right? Resolutions are, in and of itself, not a bad thing. They're not a bad thing. I don't personally do, I used to do resolutions a long time ago. I kind of gave up on them, and you're going to see why here in a second. So I decided to go through, and I wanted to find, like, the top five or six resolutions throughout the world. And I guarantee if we go around the room today, you guys will be able to regurgitate almost all of them to me, because guess what? We all think the same thing. Number one, I want to lose weight. Man, I won that battle. Woo, that was a good one, right? Nope. Right, get organized. Don't go to my house. Spend less. Don't look at my bank account. Save more. Same thing. Right, get fit. Okay. And then learn something new. Now, the learn something new is an interesting one. I wasn't quite expecting that because that was never something I really thought of before I took a look at that. So I started thinking about, okay, resolutions. Why are those so important to people, right? Why do we care so much? Well, when we look at society today and the things that go on around the world, we always get so focused on new beginnings. Well, that's good to a certain extent. Resolution, definition from Merriam-Webster. Right? The act of determining upon a action, method, or procedure. Right? That means you have to have follow through. If you're going to make a resolution, you have to move forward towards that thing. I can't say, hey, I'm going to lose weight and then go eat a large pizza. You haven't made a resolution. You have to make a decision. The important thing about all this stuff is understanding that we have to decide to do things. You can't act without action. It's impossible. Resolve, root word of resolution, or a synonym. I learned what that word meant. I'm not good with the English language, in case anyone's curious. Resolve, right? It's a synonym. To come to an earnest decision about or to do something. We all know that song. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. That person who wrote that song said, hey, I'm making a decision to not let this world attract me and take me away. The things that are higher, things that are nobler, these, right, have allured my sight. Amen. But the idea of allured is to see, to gain, to want after, to go for, right? You have to take that action, that decision to go for, to do those things, right? That's what a resolution means. So for a happy new year, there are five key things that we should resolve to act for Christ. To make a happy new year. New Year's resolutions are a good thing, right? In some way, they are a good thing. If you're going to follow through and truly use the definition of the word resolution or to be resolved to do something, they're a good thing. They give you goals, they give you direction, they give you a specific endpoint to reach. Not a bad thing. Not a bad thing at all. In my line of work, what I do is the captain comes down and says, hey, chief, this has got to get done. I have a point that I have to get to that I have to focus a group of people towards. Therefore, I am resolved to accomplish the goal, to give it direction, to push it forward, right? They're a good thing. They guide us down a path where we feel we need to be. And sometimes it's through personal self-reflection or other means, right? Some people it's health, right? Their physical health. So the question we have to ask is, why do they fail? Why do resolutions fail? I'm going to talk a little science here, and I'll talk about hydrodynamic design, right? Hydrodynamics, right? So submarines, right? Submarines travel under the water, okay? That automatically is pure magic to some people, right? And the concept of it is exactly like a plane. If I was to take a plane and I was to kill its engines and it was to slow or stall, what is the plane going to do? It's going to crash. It's going to fall. It has to have a constant forward motion to maintain a specific altitude. That continuous forward motion is necessary to achieve a goal. And that's the concept when I start talking about these points that I'm hoping you guys grasp, is that constant moving forward that's required. Much like a submarine. It has to move forward in the water to stay submerged, otherwise it's going to sink. It's metal. It's going to sink. Metal doesn't float, last time I checked. We make it float. We have ways to make it float. But if I don't do those things to make it float, it sinks. It's metal. I've thrown rocks into rivers before. Right? They sink. So why do they fail? Right? One, there's too many of them. You have too many resolutions. Right? You have too many resolutions. You have too many things, whether what you want to do for Christ, whether what you do for yourself, what you want to do for your job, for your life, for your marriage, for whatever. You have too many things that you start pulling yourself away in too many different directions, and you get spread so thin that things start to fall off till eventually I quit. It happens. Right? It happens in our jobs too when we think about it. We get too many specific jobs and one thing that we have to accomplish. Hey, I need you to do this, 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 this. By the way, I'll need it done by noon and it's 8 o'clock. None of them will get done. You don't have enough. They're unrealistic. They're not specific enough. I pattern my life, physically in a manner that keeps me in the gym for certain things. I have specific numbers in my head that I try to reach or accomplish, to give me a goal to achieve for. Okay? I'm not gonna walk up, I talked about this in a previous message. I'm not gonna walk up to a bar and say, let me throw 500 pounds on this and let me pick it up. That's never gonna happen in a one-shot deal. It takes time. It takes years to build up that strength to be able to accomplish that specific goal. So you have to be very specific in what you want to accomplish and not make it too broad. I'm not going to wake up and say, hey, in 90 days, I'm going to lose 100 pounds. One, that's not healthy. And two, it's physically impossible. That's a lot to do. That's hard. That's why these things fail. They're too unrealistic. Resolutions shouldn't be a one-time deal. You can't say at the beginning of the year, I'm going to lose all this weight and not think about it for the rest of the year and just magically expect it to happen. I'm not going to serve in a church and say, hey, January 1st, I'm going to serve in church and then never talk about it ever again and expect to magically serve in a church. You've got to do things. You've got to start. You've got to move forward the whole time. They're too large. It's too large of a step. The buddy system. How many times do even us in our Christian walk not use the buddy system, right? Iron sharpeneth iron, right? We as a body of believers are to edify each other, to build them up, to strengthen them. My successes should be everybody's successes. Yours should be mine. Why do we not share that with each other, especially when it comes to our walk with Christ? Celebrate the little victories and then focus on the present. Focus on the present, right? Focus on now, right? The question we have to have is, what are we going to be resolute in going forward from this year, for this church, for our walk with God, our personal testimony for Christ? What are we going to be resolute in? So there's five ways. There's five ways I see we can have a happy new year through God and through Christ. If you're taking notes, I'll start with the very first one, and this one's the one that really caught me by surprise. Dissatisfaction. Well, hang on a second. So you just started off with a negative. Dissatisfaction. There's a reason behind it. If we constantly live in a place, I don't mean this in a negative manner, but the problem with modern Christians today is they're satisfied in their walk with Christ. They're satisfied. Why? Because I compare myself to Brother Ray or Brother Dave or Brother Billy. Oh, well, I don't do what Brother Dave does, so I'm good to go. I stop moving forward. I stop moving forward for God. What happens when we talk about we stop moving forward? We sink. Be dissatisfied. Don't be dissatisfied in Jesus Christ. Don't ever be dissatisfied in Jesus Christ. But be dissatisfied in your walk with Christ. Because we can always be better. We can always be better. 365 days ago, are you closer to God now than you were then? January 1st, 2016, are you right now closer to God than you were then? If you're not, then you didn't move forward. And you should be dissatisfied. I am very much dissatisfied. I can point out to each and every one of you points in which I can tell you I've been backslidden into the old ways that I used to before salvation, being a believer in Christ. That's shameful. I should be dissatisfied. But I have fallen right into this so many times where I see some of my friends who claim Christ and I believe that they're 100% saved. I'm like, well, I don't do what they do, so I'm okay. I'm good to go. Pastor talks about how much, coming up here and preach. I think I've looked back, and this is the 8th or 9th time I think I've been behind this pulpit. Probably 10 times total I've preached a service in church. I would have never thought that was possible. I did not know that was something that I would be doing. At all. But I love it. And every time I go back, and I always ask Pastor, like, what can I do to improve? What's better? What do I need to change? And then I listen to my message and I go, oh, my voice. I need to change my voice. I'm dissatisfied with my voice, people. Okay? Don't make fun of me. Right? But we have to continuously move forward. We look in Philippians and it says, not as though I had already attained. Right? Paul's telling the church at Philippi, he's like, not as though I had already attained. What is he trying to say? He's saying that Paul makes a point here that like most things, you have to be satisfied in Jesus, but not in yourself. I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, right? The failures that are behind me, he forgets to constantly move forward, right? To not be satisfied in where he's at. We get satisfied because we compare ourselves. There's a church in Revelation 3, chapter 1, the church in Sardis, right? The church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it says, you have a name which says you liveth. But you are dead. You have a name which says you live, but you are dead. This is a church that some commentaries will tell you that this is a church that potentially revolted against Christ, went back to their own ways, claiming the name of Christ the entire time. That's scary. That's what happens if we don't move forward constantly. And we get satisfied in ourselves. We let those little things slip in to our lives to get us back to our old selves. And we forget to move forward. Comparison's the worst thing we can ever do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, you can turn with me if you'd like. It says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. Right? Comparisons. Right? Don't worry about what you did in the past. Worry about moving forward. It's okay to be disappointed in yourself. That's what God's mercy is for. If you truly know Christ as your Savior, that's what His mercy is for. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. The second one, second point, devotion. Devotion. Devotion in the term of I'm devoted to my wife, devoted to my children, I'm devoted to my church. Right? The devotion that I want to speak of is more of the to a specific thing. All right, bear with me. Go to Luke chapter 10 for me. In verse number 40, it starts and says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So here we have an example of Martha, right? We talked about why do resolutions fail. There's too many of them. So Martha's running around doing all these things. I think about my wife when it's time for a company to come over. She's running around doing everything, even though no one's going to go upstairs in the laundry room, but she's reorganizing it for some reason. Luckily, she's not here because she would give me a look right now. And then I'm like, well, hey, let's just clean the downstairs since that's all people are going to go. Well, no, we got to clean the entire house top to bottom. We have 30 minutes. We're not going to make it, right? But I focus on the one thing, right? And this isn't about me. But Mary is focusing on the one thing. But she's doing that one thing well. She's devoted to that one specific thing. And Jesus is blessing her for it. He actually sort of chides Martha and says, Martha, you're going about doing all these things, but watch Mary. She's doing this one thing, and that will not be taken from her because she's doing it well, and she's doing it in service of me. Now, that's devotion. That's devotion, right? Don't get me wrong, right? Any kind of service we do for God is wonderful. It's glorious. It's great. God will bless that service. Hands down. It doesn't matter if all you do is dust one counter in a church and that's all you do. God will find a way to bless that. It's commonly said that 90% of the work around the church is done by 10% of the people. It's a common thing. And that's tough. We get a bunch of Marthas who run around doing a whole bunch of things. And it's wonderful. Please don't get me wrong, church, when I say it this way. I'm really not trying to ruffle feathers, right? You get 90% or 10% doing 90% of the work. And then how much attention, how much devotion is given to that one single area? How much better could it be if one person who's doing six things could focus on one area? How much better could it be? I understand that we're limited. We are. But it doesn't take much. Think of it this way. What if 90% of the people did 10% of the work? Flip that around. It's simple math. 90% of 10% of the people, or 90% of the people, did 10% of the work. How much more could be done? People could focus on a specific area and do so much more for God. And it can make it that much better. That much better. To be devoted to a single topic, to a single area, to make it perfect in a way. I'm extremely grateful to have been at this church, that God put me in this church, to see the work ethic of so many people here. Right? It's amazing. It's been encouraging to me. Right, we in the church in Connecticut, we went through a time where we had, you know, 120, 150 some odd people coming through the doors and only like 10 families total serving. And I thought I was doing a lot. I was mistaken. There's a lot more that's done here by so many people that you don't even realize. And it's a beautiful thing, right? It's amazing to see a church that's willing to go forth and work for God tirelessly. This building project, I've done a building project, right? I don't know if anyone's done a building project in here. I was part of one. When we started that church in Connecticut, there's literally seven families inside of a strip center, right? Just a little strip mall, wasn't much there. God put the right piece of land on our laps for a perfect price. We had somebody erect the building, and then all the work that was done inside was us, with the exception of the electrical. I learned how to tile, sheetrock, frame, do dental molding, routers, all these things. But the people that were doing the 90% of the work we're spending 12, 15 hours there. It's a lot of work. Right? I'm going to be a part of this church forever in my head. Right? I'm going to love this church forever. There's no doubt. We're going to go through that, and it's going to be tough. Right? But we have to put in the work. Because when we devote ourselves to this kind of a project, the glory that comes of it is exponential. Mary was doing one thing. Martha was doing many. And Jesus blessed Mary because she was devoted to the work. Third point, direction. We've kind of already talked about direction, okay? And I'm gonna go sports analogy on you for a little while here, right? There's only a few things I know very well in my life. That's military and sports, right? Those are my wheelhouses right there. There isn't a CEO. There isn't a military group. There isn't an admiral, general, sports coach, general manager. You take your pick of whoever's the top of whatever that doesn't have a mission statement for their group. There isn't a single one of them. And if they do, I don't think they're doing a very good job. Why? Why do you have to have that? God gives us a mission statement. He gives us a couple if you really want to look at it. To me, the biggest one is go forth to the nations and preach the word of God. There's a mission statement. You must be born again. There's another mission statement. There's a direction for our lives inside of the word of God, just like anything else. Why is that important? It's because there is many, many that have to reach a common goal. There's many that have to reach a common goal. If you think about it, and we kind of talked about it today about rules and standards. I preached to the teens about standards and rules and things like that. That there's things that very specifically, you will do this, you will not do that. Why not? Because if left to our own devices, we will bring destruction to ourselves. We will bring destruction to ourselves. In the Old Testament alone, I was doing some research, and I was trying to find something cool to go off of. Well, I'll get to it later, actually. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. So sports. All right, let me get back to what I'm doing. If you think about the direction we have, right, are we always going to stay on that straight and narrow? No. Right, and I'm hesitant to say it that way because it sounds so depressing. Right, but it's the fact of life. Right, we are going to fail God. Brother Doug talked about that today. Right, if we say we haven't failed God, then you're failing God right now because you're lying, because it's the truth. Right, if my thoughts alone, regardless of my actions, I could act perfectly inside of the will of God that's designed in Scripture, in the canon of gospel that tells me how to act. I could say it out loud to everybody, walk it perfectly, but if my thoughts go astray, Jesus says many times, your thoughts will deceive you. You've done it. The beautiful thing is God's mercy, and we were talking about it earlier. We talked about it in Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. I'll turn there. You don't have to turn with me. You can if you'd like. But it talks about God's mercy. And Lamentations, if you understand where that's coming from, this is Jeremiah lamenting over the people of Israel and what's going on. And in verse 22, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. I'm going to read that again. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm gonna fail. I'm telling you right now, I make mistakes. I go to work every day, and I guarantee you, I say something dumb that I don't mean to say. Whether it's mean, whether it's spiteful, whatever. That is not godlike. I'm confessing that to you right now. I do that. And I'm sorry. But it's not you I have to apologize to. Forgive me. It's not. Because it is God's mercy that I'm not consumed. I joked around with the teens today in the group. God's mercy is so perfect. Think about it. We're all walking together. We're all having a good time choking and, you know, having a good time doing whatever we're doing. And all of a sudden I make a mistake and I say something, sin, and bam, God takes me out. I bet you guys aren't sinning. But his mercies keep me safe. His mercies keep me safe. And every time I feel like, God, I'm wearing out your mercy, I wake up the next morning and bam, I got a full mercy tank I can pull from. That's how perfect our God is. It's amazing. Direction in our life. The direction is always this. That way. I tell my son, and I actually tell the guys at work something very similar. Right? Every decision, we're faced with an incalculable amount of decisions every day. It really is. Whether I was going to put on a brown suit or a black suit, that's a decision. Right? An incalculable amount. Okay? Some decisions are very benign. Don't really mean anything. But the majority of decisions we make, we have two choices. We can please self, or we can please God. I know which decision to make based on the direction God has given me. That direction is to please God, not myself. But His mercy keeps me from being consumed by my mistake. His mercy keeps me from being consumed. Everybody, especially non-believers, right? People who don't trust Christ. I get asked all the time, and I'm pretty sure I've said this before. Like, when you take a submarine that's just been freshly built and you watch some of the cross-eyed guys who are welding it together and then you go take it deep for the first time, you're a little nervous. It's a little nerve-wracking in case you're curious. Because this dude's cross-eyed trying to weld. So, it's like, all right. And the guys are always like, hey, Chief, are you nervous? And I was like, nah. Like, well, dude, I mean, what if it goes down? I'm like, well, it'll come back up. If not, then I know where I'm going to end up. Right? We have a hope in Christ. Right? We have a happiness through Christ. If it's so amazing to look at the mistakes that are made. There's the non-believers will always focus on, oh, I made this mistake and it's so bad and God will never forgive me. Then you don't know the same God I know. You don't know the same God I know.
Amen.
Right? There was one time I was playing football. I was trying to show off because the college scouts were there, and I was having a real good game. I was playing fullback. I'd already scored one touchdown, and I did some good job blocking. And I got a little arrogant. Imagine me arrogant, huh? And I was real excited because this was the UT scout was there, and I was hoping I was gonna get a look or a call. Had no ambitions of going anything past college. I just really wanted to play college football to get an education. And so through my arrogance, I decided we run a simple play, which is a power eye. So I go through the hole, I hit the first thing of the opposite color. Right? So I go. Right? Ironically, we're playing A&M Consolidated, which is another high school that feeds into Texas A&M. They wear maroon. We were wearing white. So I go through, I see a maroon guy, and I go to make a beeline for him, and I just get clobbered right in the ear hole. I mean, we're talking like out. Like I got hit hard. Right? I spent the next half of football focusing on that mistake by not paying attention to what I was doing. And it ruined the rest of the game for me. That is what's so important about God's mercy, to not hang on to those mistakes that we make. That's why I read Lamentations to you. We're not going to be consumed by our mistakes because God's mercies are everlasting. We can't focus on our mistakes. That's why we fail in our resolutions. If we make a decision to walk for Christ, but yet we mess something up. You decide to, let's say for instance, you decide to step behind this pulpit to preach. And it's tough for you and it's hard. Don't linger on that. Be proud that you are behind here doing what God wants you to do. His mercies are from everlasting. Fourth thing. I promise, I'll see the time. I'm going to try and wrap it up quickly. Determination. Philippians 3:14, it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Key words, I press. Once again, I'm going to go back to sports analogy because that's kind of where kind of the world I stay in. Anyone knows anything about basketball, there's this thing called a full court press. Okay? Full court press is where I take one defender, I line him up with another offensive player, and he's on him the entire time. Keeping a tight defense. Pushing the ball in the opposite way to try and disrupt the offensive play to keep them from scoring. They press. A constant pushing in the opposite direction of a sports play. This is what Paul is saying. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. in Christ Jesus. That constantly moving forward aspect that we've been talking about this whole time in Christ. To put everything you have in accomplishing a task or a mission. Putting everything you have. In a full court press, the goal is do not let them score a basketball. You stay on top of them. Don't move. You stay with them the entire time. Don't give up. Stick with it. I don't care how fast he runs. I don't care how many times he cuts. You stay with him. That's what Paul is telling us to do through Christ. Stay with Christ. Don't give up. Continue to push. You're going to fall behind, but you can catch up. It'll be okay. Sometimes we forget that our own walk with God, no matter where we feel we are, requires us to take steps. Right? Pastor used this analogy one time, and I'm never going to forget it. That idea of, you know, and I'm a firm believer. God will never walk away from me. Period. If I feel like God is distant, it's because I am moving away. But he will walk towards me. If I take that step, I do believe God will take a step with me and shorten that gap and closer and closer. It requires us. It also requires us to, once again, be dissatisfied with our walk that we have, to know the direction we need to go, to be devoted in this walk with God. And then we have that determination to see it through to the end. Whatever God's will is for us, the Bible tells us that he has a will for us, that we will know what is that good and perfect will of God. That's for each of us individually. Billy, yours may not be the same as mine. Andrews, yours may not be the same as mine. But we all have one. There's two things we have to avoid. We have to avoid, as a Christian, to say that I must do all. And we have to avoid that the thought that God must do all. God can do all. But he doesn't have to do all. If you sit there and say, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to make this choice for God, but God needs to do it, you're already doomed to fail. You have to take that step. You have to. You can't sit back and expect God to use you if you're not willing to step out your front door. Lawnmowers are useless unless you pull the chain and push. A hammer is only as good as the dude who's wielding it. That's a fact of life. Daniel had this kind of determination. I use Daniel a lot because I love this. I love the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. And he purposed in his heart to not defile himself of the king's meat, knowing that at the time Nebuchadnezzar's meat was offered up to idols. And at that time period, the Jews were not allowed to eat that kind of food. And Daniel purposed. He said, I, Daniel, will not do this. He goes up with his three friends, goes up to the chief of the eunuchs and says, yeah, I'm not going to do that. That's pretty brave when you think about it. You're in a foreign country. You were just abducted. And you're going to tell your captain, no, I'm not going to do that. But what did God do? God blessed that. And you see throughout the entire book of Daniel how God continues to bless Daniel because of one determined, directed, devoted decision to follow God. Blesses Daniel in a mighty way. Last point and we'll be done. Number 5, discipline. Discipline. There's, we see in verses, we'll go back, we're still in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we see where the discipline comes. It says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So, this perfect minded, this mindset of being perfect minded, that's not saying that you are perfect, okay? There's only two people that I know of in the Bible that God ever called perfect. Two. So it's not saying that you're perfect. It's saying that your mind is right with God, i.e., you have trusted Him as Savior, and you are trying to walk down that path with the idea of what God wants you to do, to be perfect-minded. And it says, if you be otherwise-minded, God shall reveal this to you. We were all going to sit before the judgment seat of God. So if you are otherwise-minded, God shall even reveal even this unto you. It says, nevertheless, whereto, in verse 16, we have already attained, okay? This is speaking of salvation and that walk with God. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Sounds a lot like our mission statement this year. Pastor and I didn't plan this either. Because God says it numerous times in Scripture. If we are a called out body of believers, we have to walk together of the same mind. We're going to make an account for ourselves. We have to maintain discipline. You go back and look at that church at Sardis again in Revelation. Where did they go wrong? What happened with that church? Scripture doesn't really tell us too much about what happened. Right? All I know is that God has a pretty condemning statement for them. Say, you walk saying that you're a believer, but you actually are not. You're dead. Ooh, what happened? It's when you don't strive together of the same mind, and you let little things creep in, and you let it influence the pastor. There'd be no different than me walking to the pastor whispering in his ear and saying, hey, pastor, I think a drum would be pretty cool up here. Go tell him it'd be pretty cool to have a drum. I whisper in his ear quietly. Then the drum leads to a guitar, then a stage. Then all of a sudden, we're like some church that says, hey, we got drama and music and movies. Come to church with us. We're not going to talk about God at all, but we're going to watch this cool movie. And you've lost it. That's what the devil wants. Amen. Amen. If you are not saved, he doesn't want you to get saved. And if you are, he wants to make sure you don't let anybody else get saved. Amen. And Brother Doug talked about it. Man, I'll tell you, we didn't plan this, but I sure wish to say we could. Right? Satan will always remind me of my failures. Satan, I told the teens this. There are things in my life that I was clinging to before I knew Christ. And I loved them more than my wife at the time. And I didn't want to give them up. Satan reminds me of them to this day. To this day. And I'm telling you, they're evil things. Evil things. Maintain discipline. That discipline comes from that perfect thus-mindedness. The direction that God has given us. We know when we were kids, when we broke the rules. My dad's not a born-again believer. Boy, I wish he was. Boy, I wish he was. But he disciplined me. I knew when that tree came in from the backyard that I was going to get it. It was like a big sequoia tree. That thing was huge. It was probably only a stick about yay big. But when you're six, that's a big tree. You know when you break the rules. My son knows when he breaks the rules. He does something. I look at him. He goes, no, Daddy, I don't want a spanking because you know you disobeyed. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Amen. If you don't feel guilty when you sin against God, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. You have to be disciplined. There are approximately, and this is just during Moses' time, 613 commandments in the Bible. I'm not talking just the 10. 613. If you go back and look at, I believe it was in Numbers, when it goes through the tribes of Israel, and everything they had to do, take 10 shekels of this, and do the oil with this, make sure you cut this meat, and spread this here, take that over there, do this over there. Those were all specific commandments and directions to each individual tribe, all 12 of them, of the Jews. That is a lot of direction. There's ten big commandments, and I can't even follow those. There's only 10. There's 365 negative ones that says, thou shalt not do this stuff. And about 248 of the, you will do this. That's a lot. Why? So we can learn to rely on Jesus Christ and not ourselves. Jesus Christ came that we don't have to follow Moses' law. Because it was hard. It was impossible. We can break our fellowship with God. We can't lose our salvation. Just because we don't follow the rules doesn't mean we lose our salvation. That is assured. I'm telling you right now, that is assured. Hands down. Romans 6, 1 through 2. You want to turn to chapter to Romans for me. Romans chapter 6. Pastor loves the scripture and so do I. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Question mark. He's asking a question. And he's going to answer his question. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, saved, dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus? We're baptized into his death? Every time someone gets baptized, it's an example of what Christ did for us. 1 John 1:9 has that way back to Christ. Right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Scripture, the words in Scripture, sins, plural. John is speaking to saved believers. Sins. When we get saved, we're cleansed from sin. Sins, plural. That's that restoration of fellowship. It's going to be there. That's how you take that first step. If you ever want to know how to take a first step towards God, 1 John 1:9. There's your first step. If you're a saved believer and you're sitting here and you're like, I'm not any better off than I was 365 days ago, 1 John 1:9, take that first step. But you got to look inside. You got to look inside. The hour is now. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's your first decision and the best decision you could ever make in 2017. We had two this morning. Oh, praise the Lord. We had two this morning. What a way to start a year. It's so great. We had two this morning. Two this morning. I just words can't even express. Two this morning. If you have trusted Christ, and you know your fellowship is broken. 1 John 1:9. Take that time. You know what you did. I know what I do every day. He eats at me every day. Sometimes I wonder why God allows me to stand here and preach to you, me knowing that I still commit sins every day. 1 John 1:9. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It's that constant hope I have that no matter how far I think I've gone, God's got that fishing pole ready to pull me back towards him. All I got to do is reach up and grab it. This can be your year in Christ. This can be your year to really do something great for the Lord. But you got to be dissatisfied in what you are right now. Be devoted. Have direction. Be determined and disciplined to do mighty things for God. Don't ever be dissatisfied in Jesus Christ. Be dissatisfied in who you are in Christ. Because I am. I'll tell you that right now. I am. Let us have a happy new year. Let us do it through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for your word, Lord. I love you for just all the things that you've done for this church, Lord. For me, for bringing me to a place that has a pastor that's willing to invest in people, Lord, for your word, Lord, the ability to learn so much that you have for us, Lord, the joy that is there continually. Lord, I thank you so much for what you have, Lord. As we open up the invitation, Pastor will say some words, Lord, and just, I pray that hearts will get right with you, Lord, that if anyone in here doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, that's the first decision they make in 2017, because it'll be the best and greatest decision ever. Lord, I can tell you from personal experience, it's the best decision ever. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the ability to be here in this church, Lord. I thank you for your guidance in this service, Lord. I thank you for your power. In Jesus' name, amen.